Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and today is our live prophecy reality edition. So if you're listening on a Wednesday morning, 9 a.m. Pacific time, come on over to the chat room at firstamendmentradio.com or .net. And join the discussion. And well, today we're going to continue our apocalyptic inquiry, and we're going to jump into, let's see, that would be at Revelation chapter 6, and we're going to finish up what we were talking about last week, the fifth seal, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth?" White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Okay, so we discussed last week the four horse era of the Roman Empire, the martyrs in that, and the concluding of the pagan Roman Empire with the era of martyrs. And these are the martyrs from that era. And that's what we learned last week. Let's talk about the judgment. How long dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That's the question that these martyrs ask. Okay, but white robes were given to every one of them. It was said that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants, also in their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So there would be future martyrs, and they were to rest until such a time as the rest of those that would be killed as they were, and I believe this would extend to the consummation. I'm going to jump back into E.B. Eliot. He has a little more insight on this topic for us. He says, "Once more, as to the time of the vengeance on Rome and its empire, that great vengeance so graphically described in Revelation 16 and 18, when the vials of God's wrath should be poured out thereon, and in her should be found the blood of prophets and saints and of all that had been slain in the earth." Now, recall, Jesus said something similar to this when he was in Jerusalem, speaking to those that he called scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. And he said that in you, and he's speaking of Jerusalem too, in you, all the blood of all of the prophets may be found. So a similar type of proclamation here about the capital of the Christian world. Now, of course, in Jesus' times, when he proclaimed that in them was the blood of all the prophets found in Jerusalem, well, Jerusalem was the capital of God's church on earth, because God's church was a nation. It was a national church. Now, today, Jesus said, "I will build my church." See, that's the New Testament church. The Old Testament church was a national church. It was national Israel. Jerusalem was the capital of national Israel. It was the head, the capital place on earth of the church. So the figures being used here, we would place on the supernational church. So if Jerusalem was the capital of the national church, the Old Testament church, then what would be the capital of the supernatural church or the New Testament church? Well, it would be Rome. Because where was Jerusalem at the time that John received the revelation? It wasn't listed among the seven churches which are in Asia. That is because in 95 AD, when John received the revelation, there was no church at Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was pretty much wiped off the face of the map as a nation, as a place where people lived. It became a destitute place. The temple was gone. The city was gone. The inhabitants were gone. Jesus prophesied the same prophecies that Daniel gave us in the 70 weeks, decreeing the desolation, the complete annihilation of Jerusalem, Judea, and national Israel. What did Jesus say? That they should flee. That's what he told his church, that they should flee the land. Because if you didn't flee, he said that you would be taken captive, killed with the sword, or taken captive and sold as slaves into the nations. So it was a good plan to leave. Okay? So in here we find, in her should be found the blood of all the prophets and saints and of all that have been slain on the earth. And of course, like I said, this is speaking of Rome now, the New Testament capital of Christendom. And the saints should be told to reward her as she rewarded them, and the cup which she had filled, fill to her double. We see the same thing happen with the destruction of Jerusalem. It's like history repeating itself again. You know, I mean, if there's any dual fulfillment in prophecy, well, you know, they say that history doesn't repeat itself, but it rhymes. Because there isn't really any dual fulfillment, as far as I can tell, in prophecy anywhere that I've seen so far. But I've seen a lot of types, and I've seen a lot of things repeating themselves, or as they say, rhyming, but it's not an exact double fulfillment. Okay. Moving on. This time they inferred to be very nigh at hand, for nothing, they reasoned, prevented Antichrist's development but the intervention of the Roman Empire in its then existing state. And this goes back to the idea of from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay? And the early fathers, the disciples of John, who received the word from John that was given, because remember, Paul said, when I was with you, I told you these things. So he told them, obviously, more than what he's only alluding to in the text of the scripture. And that is, they believe that when the kingdom, or when Rome was divided into 10, then the Antichrist would rise. Mm-hmm. So with that in mind, let's continue. Which state they thought would pass away speedily. So they had this time, the times, time and half a time, the 42 months, the 1260 years, and they expected it would pass away speedily, meaning that it would be consummated in a literal 3.5 years. Okay, at that time. Now, this doesn't mean that they agreed with the futurists of today, because the futurists today are putting that off. They were expecting the 3.5 years to happen when the Roman Empire divided into 10 kingdoms. Then they expected it to speedily pass away. But history shows us that something else happened, that the Antichrist didn't reign for a mere 3.5 years, but for 1260 years. And that the Antichrist predicted short-lived reign, as they thought, and his persecution of but 3.5 years would follow and be succeeded instantly by Christ's second coming and the consummation. Now then, they adopted this idea, not to add that certain consideration also of the age of the world, as if not far from 6,000 years. So they had this idea that we must be near the end of 6,000 years, and the seventh millennium will ensue at this time after the 3.5 years of the Antichrist reign. But it didn't play out. The Antichrist rose. They had that part of the prediction right. They had, you know, the part where when the kingdom divided into 10, that the Antichrist would rise. They had that correct. But as to the duration of the reign, it wasn't 3.5 years, was it? It took way more than 3.5 years to develop its full potential and to be noticeable as Antichrist. But 1260 years, it did reign, the great apostasy with the Antichrist as its head. And if you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, well, you find that these come together, that this man of sin or Antichrist, but man of sin in that text, is part and parcel of a great apostasy. So they thought, E.B. Elliott says here, not to add that certain consideration also of the age of the world, as if not far from 6,000 years, began now to enter into their reasoning. So they added that to the reasoning, why it must be near the end of the 6,000 years, and the seventh millennia will ensue. Of course, they didn't do the same study I did. I did a study. You can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, there, and you'll see it on the front. If you go to the homepage there, you'll see a link to what year is it, and that is what year is it from creation. And we follow a timeline, a chronology given in the Bible itself. And we go through verse by verse there, so you can check out every verse for yourself. And there's quite a debate there. That debate you'll find in the comments there helped to develop further and to clarify and more succinctly the chronology that we have there, leading us to the idea that the seventh millennium will begin about the year 2055, meaning the end of the 6,000 years wasn't, as they thought, at the time that the Roman Empire would divide into 10 kingdoms, right, but would be almost 2,000 years after that, which it has been. Okay, and we're still waiting for the consummation. Okay, so it began to enter to the reasoning and confirmed that in them the idea that the end was near. People have a lot of ideas, but they aren't always right. And people adopt the same ideas over and over and over again. And especially the Antichrist, who doesn't want you to identify him or his great apostasy as that Paul warned us about in 2 Thessalonians. Of course, he's going to love this idea that there's going to be an end-time Antichrist for 3.5 years immediately before the consummation, which obviously hasn't happened yet. So, can't be me, says the papacy, and our Roman Catholic Church can't be that great apostasy because you're still waiting. So you could see why the Counter-Reformation would adopt this idea and try to push it on the world. Quite successfully, they have done it, because most people believe that still, after so many thousands of years even, the same idea has been adopted and adapted to the time we live in. It's not the same idea. It's just a bad idea that was obviously wrong then, and it still is obviously wrong today, if you follow history. It was said then to them that they should rest, waiting for their avenging reward, yet for a little season, until their brethren, which should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Indeed, this very passage of the Apocalypse was cited and commented on by them, as in part and conjunctively with the other prophecies, an authority for such their expectation and hope. It, of course, needs not to say that in regard to this last point, I mean the time to which they looked for the final avenging and reward, history, the great and true interpreter, has proved them wrong. In fact, the phrase, yet a little season, if the adjective little be genuine, which is doubtful, just like the word quickly elsewhere used by our Lord respecting the time of his coming, was one of larger and less duration according to the standard by which it might be measured. And I may remark here that I shall have occasion to remark perhaps more than once again, that the phrases used in the prophetic scripture respecting the time of the consummation were purposely framed as to allow of a duration shorter or longer being attached to them, and thus of the church in each age looking for its Lord's advent as not far distant. And truly, I mean, if you really think about it, it's not far distant for all of us, because our life, how many lives that have been lived in the last 2,000 years or since the beginning of mankind will extend or have extended to the consummation? Well, the minority, a very small portion of people. I mean, even though we do have the largest population now that probably has ever been on the earth, perhaps, maybe except for before the flood, I don't know. We don't have any statistics from that. We have very little to go on. But very few of the people that are going to make the resurrection would live to see it. Okay, it's unlikely that any of us, in my generation anyway, will live to see the consummation, even if it comes as early as 2055. Because I will have to be 105 years old. Approximately, give or take a few years. I'll have to be in excess of 100 years old to make it. So I could make it, but what is the likelihood that we will live to see it yet a little season? So the little season really could be just our life, because yet a little season, which is my life, and what happens at the end of my life? I go to the resurrection, you know, so it's a little season for all of us. It isn't, you know, this is a figuration being used. I mean, this isn't to be taken literally. These people aren't really stuffed under the altar, you know, but it's a figure of them and the questions they're asking, leading us to the revelation of the future, or at least future from the point at which it was given to John in Patmos, okay? These are figurations of things so that we can understand to some degree what's going on. So it's a little season for all of us. So how you take it? Well, yeah. What are you going to do? You have to go with history. You have to go with reality. Well, at least I do. I know that whole futurist dispensational crowd out there that don't have to regard reality at all, because they have their favored speculation that they put above everything else, even history itself. Let's see. Okay. Admittedly, what was generally understood to be the fact that the great destroying vengeance of the persecuting Rome was not to take place at the breaking of its empire into 10 kingdoms, but after their rise, and Antichrist rise and reign synchronically over them, there was needed, in order to decide the length of the time, still to intervene before that catastrophe. So as indeed I've already hinted, the decision of the two preliminary points following. First, what was the interval before the empire's breaking up into its last decremented form, an Antichrist contemporary or immediately subsequent manifestation? Two, what the length of 3.5 predicted years of his persecuting reign, and whether to be understood literally or of a much longer period. But on these questions, it is not my present business to enter. So you see the debate we get into there. But I think we've done enough here. We've looked at enough to understand what we're dealing with here and how this can be placed in history. Now, of course, the futurist dispensationalists will say, well, all of this is going to happen, and that these people under the altar, you know, that then now they're saying a little season. But what about the last 2,000 years? See, it's kind of the same thing. You know, it's no little season. They just want to revive it and introduce it after their so-called rapture, which is a pre-resurrection resurrection, a pre-Trump, last Trump, or before the last Trump resurrection. I don't know how they get that extra resurrection in there and call it a rapture, But they do it, they believe it, and they want to believe that this is going to happen. Suddenly you're going to have this scene in heaven, and it's going to be a literal scene. It has nothing to do with history. And, you know, we have fulfilled history as a viable interpretation. And when we show this to the futurists, they say, no. We have our speculation, and we're sure our speculation is true. As a matter of fact, we don't even accept as viable your historical interpretation. Okay? We're sure, you see. So what can you do with these people? They won't accept reality and say, but, you know, ask yourself the question, what is more sure? Something that has actually been verified and actually happened in history? Or speculation? Which one is more sure? See, one is unlikely to happen. One has already happened. I think I'll go with history. Okay, we're gonna leave off there and go to our next seal. That was the fifth seal. White robes were given to them, that every one of them, as it said, they should rest for yet a little season, to their fellow servants and their brethren should also be killed, as they were, should be fulfilled. So we still have today a lot of martyrs for Christ being martyred around the world today. It's mostly ignored by the church, the martyrdoms, the persecution that is going on around the world today. But it is on the rise. And we see a persecution, not really Christians being killed outright in America, but we do see persecution in America rising. So let's move on. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." What is the historical interpretation of that? And how does it compare with a future speculation? Like I said, everything in the futurist dispensational method, everything in the entire book of Revelation, up to the consummation, has to fit into the last 7 or 3.5 years of history. But let's look at the historical fulfillment and compare that with the speculation. Okay, you're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition, and we're doing an apocalyptic inquiry. We'll continue when we get back from these messages. Don't go anywhere.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn. The Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.